Father, again, we are so grateful for the opportunity once again to come and receive from your Spirit. Receive, Lord, from your written word. And we're so grateful, Lord, how to some the book of Leviticus is archaic and outdated, yet your word declares it, that all scripture is profitable. Mm-hmm. All scripture is needed, Lord, and we need to understand, to be reminded of your heart, to be reminded of your holiness, to be reminded that there's a standard that Lord, when we come before you. It's my personal belief, Lord, and I think you know it's true, that our culture has deviated. We look to grace and we think that holiness is nothing because we're so into grace, but yet your presence, Father, I do believe that it in a sense demands a desire for holiness. We'll never attain it, but there should be a desire. There should be a wanting to be made into the image of Christ. And it's through your word that we begin to understand that we begin to hear that. So once again, just give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here in Leviticus chapter 19, keep in mind that we're now in this second section of Leviticus. The first 17 chapters, we've already talked about that, were outward observances, what God desires from me. But now we're looking at this inward heart, what God desires in me. And so through this, once again, that we're looking at the in the same way as chapter 18 began with the doctrine of holiness. We look to that whole understanding where he said, listen, I am the Lord your God. I'm the one who's speaking. And here in chapter 19, it does the same thing. So keep in mind that everything that we're going through here is going to direct us to this heart of purity, to a moral calling in which God's children are going to identify with him. These are being introduced now in the second section. So in chapter 19, verse 1 and 2, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. We've looked at this before. And so as we're understanding that back in Leviticus chapter 9, that God had said, hey, I'm going to dwell in your midst. And so we saw the fire of God come out and consume the sacrifices. God is saying, hey, I'm going to be in your midst. Well, in chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu said, hey, let's come, you know, worship you the way we want to. And that same holy fire that came out and consumed the sacrifices came out and consumed Nadab and Abihu, the priests. And God said, listen, for those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. There's an understanding that when God says, listen, I'm going to dwell with you, this understanding now is going to be saying, but because I'm with you, there are behaviors, there's ethics, there's morals of who I am. And when I'm in your midst, I as your creator, this is what I desire from you as well. And you're not going to be perfect, but these are the things that I desire. So he comes to this the area, and so you have to be holy because I'm holy. And so where we're seeing now is in the 18th chapter, they were dealing with these sins of intimacy, sins of sensuality, sins of carnality. And we now look to, in chapter 19, how we deal with the social order, how we deal with others. So one is in the mood of, I just want to fulfill my flesh. Now we're seeing what are the behaviors that that we're to have with others. In other words, keep in mind, one of the things that if you're a note taker, just jot it down. It'll make this a lot easier for you. But in Matthew 22, there's a few verses that you should understand. In verses 35 through 40, one of the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, Master, what is the greatest of the commandments? And the Lord said, well, okay, if you want to narrow it down to one, okay, let me tell you, all of the law and all the prophets hinge on this one thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. And the second, like it, is love your neighbor as yourself. So all the law and all the prophets hinge on one thing, love. Loving God and loving people. That's really it. And so what we're teaching, what we're being taught here through the Spirit in chapter 19, is how do we love people? What is the moral qualifications of loving people? How do we elevate them? How do we honor them? Those kind of things. And so it's important to see. Now, the last thing that we looked at in chapter last week, when we looked at chapter 18, we saw that the actions of the children of Israel signified one thing, that Yahweh was their God. He'd chosen them, he redeemed them, and now God was in their midst. And as God was in their midst, there were these moral practices, there were these standards that God says, this is the standard of how you need to be in my midst. And so the interesting thing about those standards were this. We understand that they did not have veto power. They can't say, okay, I don't like this. Can I amend it maybe? Maybe can we just change it from this to lightening up a little bit? And so keep in mind, they didn't have veto power. And the other thing is this. One of the things that we recognize is that it wasn't where society was able to say, we now are more popular leaning to this way, let's change it all. You understand, all of society couldn't change it. And the standards of God, as we look to this, was to this point of, in the New Testament and in the kingdom of God, where eventually we're gonna see his authority is gonna rule and reign. That's the millennium. It's gonna be, this is me, this is who I am. And I want you to understand that when men chooses rules for society, what happens is this, is they're going to choose according to the majority of the hearts. Now, here's something amazing. When we look at really what the kingdom of God is in the New Testament, it means this, a place where God's authority rules and reigns. That's really what the kingdom of God is. When the kingdom of God comes into your heart, then what happens? God's authority rules and reigns in your heart. Now, if God's authority comes into all the hearts in society, guess what? Then their rules and regulations will naturally change, but they'll change in line with God and God's heart. And it'll be something that isn't forced. It'll be a very natural thing that happens. Now, when you change society and their hearts aren't changed, and you make them through laws and rules and regulations come and say, you're going to be governed by God, whether you like it or not. Guess what's going to happen? As soon as society has the opportunity to revert back to carnality, they're going to do so. So understand, it isn't about getting society to change. God didn't say, okay, now that I'm giving you these rules and regulations and standards to the children of Israel, now I want you to make sure that Israel or that Egypt does them and that Canaan doesn't. He says, no, I'm not, you don't even judge Egypt. You don't tell Egypt what they're doing is wrong. I'm the one that made a standard. I made it for you. I didn't make a standard for you to tell Egypt. I didn't make a standard for you to tell Canaan. But when they see the blessings of my heart towards you, I say, man, I want to be blessed like that. Then you let them know, yes, you can be blessed with that, but along with those blessings is what God requires a standard. So these are the things that we're understanding. So it isn't the children of Israel who determine what these practices are. They can't determine what the practice of Egypt should be. They can't determine what the practice of Canaan should be. And so we don't look to society to determine what's acceptable and what's not. We look to the Word of God. And the Word of God is going to direct us. And as we're seeing here, the whole thing is about holiness. The whole thing is about love. And so the other thing that we learned about what? That when we have this Spirit of God and God begins to direct us and God begins to lead us and God begins to show us what his heart is, it doesn't make me superior. This is something that new believers, they don't get right away. They think as soon as I'm walking, now I got to tell everybody what to do. And so... it's interesting how new believers go back and they tell their parents how everything they've ever believed is wrong, and now you got to do this, and now you got to do this, and so eventually what happens is you just learn to love your parents, and they begin to see God's blessing you, and then you're able to talk to them, not just go in and just dictate to them everything they've ever done wrong in their whole life. And so as we're looking to this, I just think it's important to say, for a believer, it's not up to us to dictate what the behaviors are in society. God talks about it in Corinth. We looked at that last week where he says, listen, I told you not to keep company with those who were immoral. But I wasn't talking about the immoral people of the world. I was talking to the believer who is living in that area of immorality. That's the one you want to avoid because you have to be in the world, not of the world. And so we need to just simply love the world. That's what he calls us to do. Love, 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 love. And so when you think about it, well, I don't think we should love the world. I think, you know, we should, you know, love the believers and love God. But remember what Jesus taught in the New Testament? Love your enemies. If there's anyone who's more of an enemy to the Christian, it's those who are blinded by the enemy. And so they really don't understand. And so when it comes to the rules and regulations of society, we've already spent, almost 10 weeks. I think we were in Exodus going through the commandments. We spent a week on each commandment. Each time that we met, we studied it, we looked at it. And I think those commandments are important. And that's the reason why I think they're important, is because we're going to be looking at this certain aspects of it. And you guys remember the commandments, you know, have no other gods, no idols, don't take the name of the Lord in vain, the Sabbath day, honor your mother and father, do not murder, no adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, and of course the last, you know, do not covet. All those are the commandments. And so when we're looking at those, when we come into this passage, I want you to see that there's going to be this direction to this now. One of the things that we're going to see in this passage, or as we get further on, we're looking to, one of the things that God teaches us is this, as far as in being in society, but not of society. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, remember, he says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. You know, you don't want to do what they do. You want to be there, but you recognize what you do, I can't do. That's not who I am. I have a different standard, and my standard doesn't make me superior. My standard isn't here to compete with you. My standard is simply because I love the Lord, and he's a holy God, and then I want to honor him with my life in that way. So when we come to this point, keep in mind the last thing we read in verse 2 of chapter 19 is, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's the whole foundation. If you go down to the very last verse, if you go down to verse 37, he says this, therefore you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord. Once again, understand, you got the two pieces of bread, the two sandwiches. Everything in the middle is what? It's what you have to hold on to and chew down and get on. Because you got your two ends is be holy, and everything I'm saying is the Lord. And part of what being holy is basically, he says, observe my statutes, observe my judgments, perform them, you know, just understand them, but you have to walk them. That's what holiness is. Now keep in mind that holiness isn't just a ritual. Some people think that holiness is a ritual. If I do this, that's a holy thing. And in a sense, there's some truth for that. But in all honesty, holiness is what? It's an attitude. It's an attitude of how am I going to love people? How am I going to, you know, welcome people? Because God being holy, what did he do for us? Well, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were in opposition to him, while we were in rebellion, he went and loved us in the most incredible way, because greater love hath any man that he would lay down his life for his friends. We understand that this is that pattern. So when God calls us to be holy, because he's holy, he says in verse 3, every one of you shall revere his mother and father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. So now we recognize it here in verse 3. He begins to talk about two aspects. He begins to talk about the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. And of course, he deals with the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day. He deals with that in verse 3. Every one of you revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. So as he speaks this first one, he makes this statement, I'm God. Do you understand? I'm God. This is why I'm calling you to do so. And understand, it's not society telling you, it's not your parents telling you. I, as God, am telling you to do so. So keep in mind that holiness should permeate every aspect of our lives. It shouldn't just be when I come to the study on Monday, now I'm going to do a holy thing, or before I prepare to go to church, then I'm going to do a holy thing. And so it really is. It should permeate in our relationship with everyone around me. Everyone around you should recognize there's something different about you. You're set apart. And that's what holiness is. It means it's a separation. You're set apart for God. And so as we come, I think it's interesting that the very first thing he comes up, he says, okay, honor your parents and the Sabbath day. Keep in mind that what we're being taught here is this. Holiness begins at home. A lot of times we think that holiness and the rituals we do are outside the home. And inside the home, I can behave however I want. Don't you understand that God says what you really should do is inside the home. Now, when we were, when our kids were young, we were very grateful that when they were outside the home, they behaved very well. When they came back to the home, they would have their meltdowns. And I would rather have them have a meltdown and be who they were in the home than have a meltdown outside in the public, because that never looks good on the parents. But what happens is this. He says holiness actually begins in home. And I think it's important to recognize there's a lot of times we want to serve the Lord and serve the Lord and serve the Lord and serve the Lord. And there was a young man that really had a heart, called me less than a month ago, and just really had a heart to get into the ministry, to go before the Lord. And so I was asking him just how things are going. You know, we've talked before, but I was asking how things were going in his house. And things were chaotic. Things were chaotic. And I just let him know, I was like, you know, but he was leaving chaos and going and doing ministry and feeling good about himself. And it's like, you know what? I'm just going to give you some advice. Home first. That's your first ministry. You've coveted the ministry of marriage, and then your children are your first ministry. After, you know, you have the Lord, you have your wife, you have your children, but that is home first. Home first, not outside. And we, you know, a lot of times we abandon the home because it looks better outside. You get more pats on the outside. See, when you do something on the outside, people, they're not expecting anything, so you do anything and they're happy. You as a husband, you do something like, oh, don't worry, I'll do the dishes. You will. That's nice. Will you do them every single night? Will you do them every single afternoon? Will you do them, you know, or no, I'll just do them now and pat me on the back. You know, and so we step up and we think, I did such this great thing. Well, you did it once. You know, and yet they're doing it again and again and again. You know what a servant is? A servant is one who says, I'm going to deny myself and I'm going to pick up my cross daily and I'm going to follow after him. And so you get more accolades doing things outside the house than inside the house. I understand that. But we see here, honor your father and mother. Holiness begins young. We teach young. And it's important that holiness is there in the home. And so this is this beautiful thing about where it is. And so one of the things that we recognize is that holiness isn't really striving. It's just keeping the word of God. You know, I don't have to strive to be holy. I just have to walk in a way that glorifies him. And a lot of times we're striving, like I got to pray with certain words. You got to accent Jesus. Or, you know, we think there's something magical or something mystic about holiness or you know, receiving answer to prayer. And it really isn't that. It's just like we have to strive. I got to grip for holiness. It's just let the Spirit bring out in you love. And that's not striving. And if it is striving to love, then you've got to rethink your salvation, because love should be a very natural thing. You've got faith, hope, and love, the grace of these in love. Out of all the gifts that God has, we're pursuing all these gifts. Pursue love. Pursue that and fulfill the commandments. So keep in mind that we see that the first thing is it begins at the home. Honor your mother and your father. And the second thing is keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord. Keeping the Sabbath is you know, we've already looked at this, is where are you going to listen to the standard that God provided? Are you going to simply say, when God says do no work except on the Sabbath, you can do work all these other days, but not on the Sabbath. Are you going to trust that I don't have to work on that Sabbath? I have a rest that God wants to give me. And so through that, it's important to recognize that here he says, I want you to keep my Sabbath. I want you to understand the rest that you have. I don't want you to strive. I just want you to just follow the word. Follow what it is that I have. Two things that I do want to share with you when it comes to this Sabbath, because this is unique among the commandments of the Lord, is first and foremost, there's a passage in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, two verses to be aware of, verse 16 and 17, says this. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So keep in mind that in the New Testament, you know how we've talked about that when we do something in the church, that there are four legs that we stand on when we do something corporately. You can do whatever you want personally. You know, God calls you to yodel standing on your head, and that glorifies, then yodel your heart out. But we don't do those things corporately. Like, we don't dance before the Lord. David danced before, yes, but keep in mind, anything that we do corporately is found on four legs. It's found in the Old Testament. It's found in the Gospels. It's found in the book of Acts, the early church. And then it's found taught on, further expressed in the epistles. When you have those four legs, when you have a subject or a principle that's taught Old Testament, Gospels, Acts, and epistles, then you know you can bring that in corporately into the church, and those are the things we practice, and you have great direction on how to do so. Now, if there's something that's only found in three of the legs, and that's what the Sabbath is. I don't know if you've ever looked at the concordance, but if you look at the Sabbath in the concordance, you see, of course, the Sabbath in the Old Testament, Sabbath is in the Gospel, Sabbath in the book of Acts, but not one place is the Sabbath taught on in the epistles on keeping it or not, except for here where it talks about it in the plural. And he says, you have to understand that let no one judge you on the Sabbath. In the book of Hebrews, one of the things just to make note of, Hebrews chapter 4, I want to read to you just a couple of verses, verses 9 and 10. It makes this statement. Therefore, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest, speaking the Sabbath rest of Christ, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. So our rest, our Sabbath, isn't in keeping the Saturday. That's not what we do. I love what, you know, the New Testament teaches. Even Paul says, listen, when we gather on the first day of the week, so you understand, we don't gather on the last day of the week. We don't gather on the rest. We celebrate now the first day of the week. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ, that he rose on the first day. He rose on this new beginning. This is where what we celebrate. When we come to church and we seek to worship, we worship Jesus Christ, his resurrection, the evidence that our sins are forgiven, that God has accepted his sacrifice. This is what we do. So, but for the nation of Israel, keep in mind, the Sabbath still means this. Don't strive. Just don't strive. Just rest in what God has for you. But at the same time, you have to trust his word to say, I'm going to provide, even though you're not striving, I'm going to provide everything that you need. I've given to you all that you need. Are you going to trust me? And that's what the Sabbath is. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to I love with even he talks about how the farmers on the seventh year, let the land lie fallow. Don't plow it. Don't do anything. Just give it a rest. And yet I can't give it a rest. I got to have this. I got to have this. And God says, listen, you do that, I'll give you more. I'll give you more. If you trust me, I'm going to just, if you, and let it rest. So we understand the first thing he does is, okay, honor your father and mother. And then and deal with the Sabbath. So we see the fifth commandment, the fourth commandment. And then in verse 4, do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. And so now we see, you know, basically, you know, the second commandment, the first commandment. And so as far as no idols and having no other gods before me. And so when we look to this, keep in mind that we're seeing, as far as not to turn to idols, nor to make yourself a molded god, that he's saying, listen, I want you to recognize one thing. I want holiness. What does your heart seek after? Do you seek after me, or do you seek after idols? Do you seek after me, or do you seek after these other things? And keep in mind that an idol, we've talked about it before, an idol is something that has an unnatural elevation in your understanding, in your heart, and what it does. So keep in mind that the idols, you'd make something gold and silver, you'd put up on a shelf, and that's what the idols were. But keep in mind that there are all kinds of things that are idols. I've shared before, I had a car that was an idol, and God made a Dagon out of it. But you can make that, you know, something that has an unnatural elevation in, it's going to consume my time. It's going to consume my passions. It's going to consume my finances. That's an idol. It's something that begins to elevate, and it's anything that's not of God. The interesting thing is this, that when it comes to the what Israel was always called, don't go to idols. And they went to idols until what? They went to Babylon. When they went to Babylon, it was like, you know, idols were coming out their ears, idols coming out. This idolatopia is what Babylon was. And by the time they left Babylon, they never again went to physical idols. However, what they did do this, they begin to idolize the traditions. They begin to idolize the temple. They begin to idolize their authority. And so, but what was, it was always outward, outward, outward. It was never an inward. So keep in mind that you can have an idol that can sound good, be good, you know, but it wasn't, because Israel made their traditions more than the word of God. They made the temple greater than what? Really the one who tabernacled among us. Do you understand? All these things were now greater than God. And so when God's word came, it's like, no, our traditions are better. The temple is better. What we're doing is better. These things became the idols. And so what idols is really saying is what does your heart seek after? What is your heart centered on? And so just a great thing to recognize that when he says don't have any idols, it's a really good thing for us as new believers. What's my heart centered on? What am I seeking after? Is there anything that is where God is up here and I put things over him, or I'm putting things maybe equal to him? These are the dangers of idols. And so he warns them, don't turn to idols. Be careful what you center your heart on as far as that. Then you have verse 5. And if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it on the next day. And if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it is eaten on the third day, it is an abomination. It shall not be accepted. So now we understand that when it comes to these sacrifices, and I think it's important to look at them, that we recognize the sacrifice is one thing, fellowship with God, fellowship with God, fellowship with God. And that's what we looked at when we saw all those sacrifices, the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the trespass, the sin offering. All those offerings were, in a sense, I want to have fellowship with God. But that's what it says here in verse 5. You shall offer it of your own free will. Do you want the fellowship with God? You understand? Do you want to be around him? It's amazing that Jesus would be in the garden. He would be crying out, sweating great drops of blood, Father, if it be possible, any way to let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I don't think it was the cross or the beatings or anything else, but I do believe that the one thing that he didn't want, keep in mind that there were 3 hours of darkness while he was on the cross. For 3 hours, this is something that Hollywood can't depict. They can depict, you know, the beatings, the bruising, the whippings, the scourgings, those kind of things. But they can't depict literally the Trinity, the Father and the Son, who've been perfectly joined together for all of eternity, now ripped apart, where he has no fellowship with the Father for 3 hours. While he bears the guilt of me and bears the guilt of you and humanity. Amazingly, the Father has turned his face. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And so that separation of the tearing of the Trinity, and I think what's interesting is this. It says, do you want it? Do you understand that Jesus so didn't want to not be part of God that he would cry out and sweat great drops of blood? I don't want to be separate. And yet, how many hours of a day can you go through and not even focus on the Lord? Focus on fellowshipping with him, glorifying him. How many days of the week? You know, how many weeks can you go on and not think about him and pour out to him and cry out to him in prayer and wanting to seek him in his word? Do you want the fellowship? And that's what it says here in verse 5. You shall offer it of your own free will. And I think this is so important when it comes to fellowshipping with God. Do you really desire it? You have to want it. Now, if you want it, then he says what? Now there's a standard. If you want fellowship, I'm glad you want it, but you can't be a Nadab and Abihu. You can't have it your way. This isn't Burger King. You understand that when you come, there's a standard that you have. And so it says this. Come of your own free will, it shall be seen the same day. There's a standard. I'm going to make a declaration. You already know where the sacrifices were. We've covered them before. You know what they were and how to offer it. So we've covered that. But he says, one, you got to eat it the same day. So if you want to have fellowship, there's a standard. And I think what's important on that standard is this, is that when it comes to that, your worship has to be intentional and it has to be sincere. You've got to want it, and there you have to recognize that if I'm going to have this fellowship with you, you have a standard, and I'm never going to meet it fully, but I'm going to be walking in the direction of that standard. Do you understand? It's not where I've got to keep it, and I've got to maintain it, because I can never do that. But keep in mind that what he wants is me, is I want you walking towards me. Yeah, you're going to stumble. Yeah, you're going to fall. Yeah, you're going to skin your knees. Yeah, you're going to skin your elbows. Yeah, you're going to fall down, but you're going to get up, and you're still going to walk in this direction. That's what he wants, is the direction, because the end was up. Heaven is taken care of. He's got that. But what we get to do is we have to be intentional. We have to be where I'm sincerely walking towards you. And then he says this, you have to eat it the same day. And I think it's important that I want this worship to be fresh. I want every single day. When I come in the morning, I want it fresh. When I come and I start praying, I want it fresh. And keep in mind that as my wife and I, we pray together, there's times we're praying a lot of times the same thing over and over again. Like we pray for our kids over and over and over again. We pray for our grandkids over and over and over again. We pray for the fellowship over and over. Some things we just kind of pray for, but when we do that, it needs to be fresh in my heart. You understand? It can be similar words, but it has to be a fresh desire, a fresh communication. And even though I said it before, and I'm asking God again, you know, I'm wanting it to be fresh. I want it to be new. I want my heart to be really believing what I says. Because you can say a whole lot of things. I don't know how many people say the Lord's Prayer, and they don't have a clue to what they're saying. Do you understand that they're in a group, and they say, okay, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be. And you can do that without even thinking. And you could be saying the Our Father, and you could be thinking about your grocery list, thinking about, you know, do I have another load of laundry? Do you think I've got to change the oil in my car? All these things can come, but is it fresh? Is it intentional? And so it's not just a careless routine. It's something that I am literally looking to say, okay, God, I want to make sure that I'm doing this in the way that you prescribed it. Now, the other thing is this, that when I come into this fellowship and I want this holiness, what I love about God is this. In verse 6, it says, it shall be eaten the same day. But it also says this, if any remains, and on the next day. That there are things that I want as far as holiness, that God wants holiness for me, that, to be honest with you, are going to take a while. I can't just pray, God, take this away, and then he just takes it away. Now, there's some things he's done that in my life. He's just simply gone. It's not even a promise. There's other things where I've struggled with. But keep in mind that sometimes it's going to take more than the one day. It's going to take another day. It's going to take another day. But he does do this. He says, if anything remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it is eaten on the third day, is an abomination. It shall not be accepted. So in other words, purity sometimes take long. It takes longer than the one day. It takes longer than the instant. But he does say this, that make sure that you're not dragging it out. Do you understand? That you're trying to work on it sincerely. And there have been things in my life where it's taken years. But I'll be honest, I'm not, well, some things I dragged out. But for the most part, I was truly, sincerely trying to just, God, conquer this. I don't want this in my life. And eventually he was able to conquer the outward. He's still working on conquering the inward, you know, because what I've determined was that everything that you see on the outward is like that top part of an iceberg. You see 10%, 90% is under the water. You don't see. That's the way it is with sin. And I know that when it comes to like my sin of anger, it was just outward, outward, outward. Well, once it's no longer outward, I know how deep it goes into my heart. And I'm not even down to, you know, 50% yet. It's just it's just a base of this is my nature. And I got to constantly go before the Lord and say, keep weeding it out of my heart. But I'm not dragging it out. You understand? I'm wanting it dealt with. When you keep saying, well, I don't have to deal with it today or the next day, and I'll deal with it, you know, I'll wait for it to be a New Year's resolution. Then I'll deal with it. So I'm just going to not worry about eating healthy or exercising. I'm going to wait till the New Year's resolution, and I'm going to start in January. What does the Spirit say, though? Do you understand? And so I think it's important in this fellowship with God is when he calls you to do something, do it. Know that it may take a little bit longer and he's okay with that, but not to drag it out, because if you simply say, I can eat it, do it whenever, it's an abomination. So I think it's important when we have this fellowship with God in verses 5 through 8. And so it's just one of those things where, like in verse 8, anyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity because he has profaned the hallowed offering of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. So these are the things that we recognize that when it comes to wanting to have fellowship with God. Now, as you look at verse 9, he says, when you reap the harvest of your land, and you shall wholly reap the corners of your field, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And so you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Now in verses 9 through 10, we begin to see this beautiful thing as far as compassion. Compassion to those who are in need. I love God's idea of welfare. He says this, when you have a field and you have a vineyard, he says, I don't want you to pick out every single piece of corn. Leave some for the poor to come and pick out the corn too. When you're taking the grapes, and don't take every single grape from your vineyard, leave some so the poor can come and pick grapes too. Do you understand that the welfare was, you're going to work. I'm not just going to just pick all the grapes and hand them to you. I'm going to leave you some grapes so that you can come and work too. Why? Dignity, honor for the poor. So it's not just give it to me, but let me have the ability to work for it. I can't own a vineyard. I don't have the grapes. But if you let me come, I can harvest some grain. I can harvest some grapes. I can harvest some fruit. And this is what we see is this wonderful thing is as far as this compassion to the needy. There's a passage in Deuteronomy 24. I want to read it to you. Just a couple of verses, in verses 19 through 22. It says basically the same thing. When you reap the harvest in your field and forget a sheep in the field, don't go back to get it. So you left some, leave it there. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, for the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. And when you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless. So you understand, shake the tree, but then leave the rest. For others who need to climb the tree and get the last amount, or shake it again and get it. And so God's blessed you with an abundance. Take that, but don't be greedy. Make sure that you have compassion to others. Verse 21, when you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterwards. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless. And when you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And so these are the things that are so important. In the book of Ruth, you guys understand that she was in that same place in the second chapter. In Ruth chapter 2, it says in verse 3:13, and then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, those who were hired, and he passed parched grain to her. She ate and was satisfied and kept some back. So not only did she eat and she was satisfied there, but then she kept some back for her mother-in-law. She said, I'm gonna take some home for Naomi. And so then we see here, and it says in verse 15, and when she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let grain fall from your bundles, fall purposely for her, and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. And I love the term. It says, let fall handfuls on purpose. And so it's just that the handfuls on purpose, you just let it fall out so that she can glean. And that's what God does to us. He just blessings on purpose. I'm going to lay it out there so you can have it. I'm going to bless, lay it out so you can be a part of it. And this is what we recognize, is there should be a compassion to those who don't have a lot. And so amazingly, this is part of holiness. It's wanting to honor them, respect them, but part of that honor and respect is, I'm going to let you work for what you have. I'm going to let you work for what you can get, and not just simply give it to you. So I love how God He always wants to bring this place of honor and compassion. And so he does that. He said, even with what you do in gleaning your fields, there's a way of being holy. Do you understand? It's about what? Loving others. Loving me. And why will you leave it? Because you love me. And then through that, you're going to love others. And so you're going to have this heart. And I love what God does. Now in verse 11, he comes back to, you know, recognize he comes back to the eighth commandment where he says, listen, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And so as he does this, he now is coming to this point where, okay, now we recognize a little bit of what's going on. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely. You shall not profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. So as he deals with this commandment, of course, he deals with the eighth commandment where he says, okay, you shall not steal. But he also says now, do not deal falsely nor lie to one another. And so the ninth commandment, don't bear false witness. We also see in the third commandment, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So all of these things are here where don't steal, don't deal falsely, don't lie. You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. So he makes sure that what happens is this. And that whole area of this direction of holiness, harmony, integrity, we want to look at, well, what is the heart of God in this? And of course, we understand fully, don't steal. Don't take what is not yours. That holiness is going to involve this. It's going to involve a truthfulness in all your doings. So if it's not mine, I don't want to take it. Do you understand? If it's not my integrity, I'm going to leave it there. It's not for me. And so there are things you can do. You can say, wow, I could get away with it and nobody would know. Yeah, you could, but it's not yours. Leave it. You know, make sure that you have integrity that you don't take. You don't deal falsely. You don't lie to one another. I don't want there to, when I deal with someone else, there has to be integrity in that. Do you understand? There's a standard now that I can't slide on to say, okay, well, it's just a little white lie. No, it's honesty. It's true. And so don't swear by his name falsely. Don't say, oh, I'm swearing on a stack of Bibles. It's true. And it's not, you know? And so you don't take the name of the Lord and say, the Lord, he said to them, no, it's your flesh that wants to do that. If God is speaking to you, then yes, say that. But if he's not, if you only want him to speak a truth to you, don't take his name, integrity. And of course, then he says, after verse 12, you shall not swear by my name, you shall not profane the name of your God. In other words, you don't put him into a situation that has no integrity. You don't bring God into your sin. Do you understand? He's separate. If you're going to sin, this is me, not God. And so when you try to say, you know, God is leading me to do this, God is leading me, if it's not in his word, he's not leading you to do that. Just understand, this is you. This is who you are. And so it's just important to do so. So you have the integrity in what you're, you know, in who you are. Now in verse 13 and 14, it says this, you shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear the Lord your God. So now we're seeing here, don't cheat your neighbor to rob him. Don't do injustice in your business dealings. And at the same time, the thing is what? Love your neighbor. That's really what it boils down to. Take a look at it again. He said, you shall not cheat your neighbor. What? Love him. Don't rob him. If he's blessed you with work, then pay him. Don't say, oh, I'll pay you tomorrow. I'll pay you the next day. No, if he's done the work, then honor him. Love him now. Don't say, well, it's inconvenient for me. I don't care. It was inconvenient for him to work for me all that day. You understand? So now I'm going to be inconvenienced to make sure that he gets what's coming to him. Those are the things, integrity. And so we see here, you should not curse the deaf. Love them. Now keep in mind, the cursing of the deaf, he wouldn't be able to hear you anyways. But there was a point where a lot of commentators believe that if you say the word, whether they can hear you or not, and if they weren't able to respond by saying, I put a mox on the curse, it doesn't happen, then they're going to be cursed. So basically, you're taking advantage of them in their deafness. And so I'm going to put a curse on you, and there's nothing you can do because you can't undo the curse or say it's not a curse because you don't even know I did it. You understand? It's about literally seeing someone who has the inability to do for themselves, and you just have no integrity. You don't have this honesty. You don't have this love for them. The same thing with the blind, where he says, you shall not put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear the Lord. Who wants to trip a blind person? You know, other than someone who is just a horrible person. But what was happening is this, that there was someone who's cruel will do that. Now keep in mind that they were in Egypt for a long time, and they were treated what? Cruelly. They were treated cruelly. And if I was treated cruelly, guess what? Cruelty becomes the norm. This is something that God really has to deal with me and my heart, because growing up, my parents, I used to say my parents were very strict. My wife has helped me, guide me to recognize my parents weren't just strict. My parents were abusive. And so because of the abuses I had, well, as long as I wasn't as abusive as them, I'm doing better. Do you understand? So when you live in a culture of cruelty, then you can say, oh, it's okay to be cruel. And that's what this cursing the deaf and tripping up the blind. It's okay to be cruel because cruelty is the norm now. See, God tells you what the norm is for a child of God. And this is love. Love. Train up a child in the way that they should go. How does God train us? Does he beat me every time I don't do something right? No, he doesn't. What does he do? He gives me his word. He gives me his spirit. He says, listen, don't do this because these are the consequences, but you can do this instead. Here's where the blessings flow. There's an amazing thing for me when I finally learned to not just tell my kids, no, 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 but I can say, listen, don't do this, and this is why we shouldn't do it, but here's what we can do instead. In other words, don't steal, but what? Now with your hands, build something for someone else. Do you understand? You can do something good with it versus something bad, and you train them up in the way that they should go. But this is what it shows about when it talks about this harmony, integrity, love for people. You don't be cruel because that's what you've been taught in Egypt. Do you understand that you have a whole different standard? Egypt's society is not your standard. Canaan's society is not your standard. God's word becomes a standard of who you are and how you live. Then he goes on to say, beyond that, now in verse 15, he says, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, or in righteousness. You shall judge your in righteousness. You shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among the people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. So now he goes, listen, you don't want to do injustice. In other words, when you judge something, judge it rightly. Don't judge it because I like this person, I don't like that person. You have to judge it for being true. So it's important. Just because you like a political bent doesn't mean that everything that your political party likes is the right thing to do. And I think there's sometimes a balance between, hey, just because this other people doesn't mean it's wrong. I've talked to you about this before, that people really got upset when we started reading scripture at the beginning of our services because the Lutherans did that. Like, and are they wrong? Is it wrong to read scripture? I mean, I don't know. And so I didn't get it. But yet, because they did it, you can't do it. Just because they're not us doesn't mean that everything they do is wrong. And so, but be careful that you do no injustice in your judgment. You judge rightly. And so keep in mind, do not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person who is mighty. So don't say just because this person is poor, they should benefit, or because this person is rich, I want to befriend him. You don't do that. You don't judge because of their status. You only judge what is right. Don't go out as a talebearer among people. In other words, don't say things about other people that aren't true, or even tell things about them that are true that shouldn't be shared if it's not your story to tell. You shall take a stand, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. So if you had, you know, something that could help build a case and you don't say anything and they get, you know, sentenced to death, that's wrong. You don't take a stand against your neighbor. You don't go to not help them if they need help and you're able to do so just because you don't like your neighbor. Verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take advantage nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, here you go. Love, not hate. It's so important. And so, you know, that passage in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, let me simply read it to you. Just God is so wise, where he just really wants you to understand, you've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor, hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Love. And it's about loving everyone. And I think it's so important that you have this love, not hate. And nor do you want to have your own vengeance. You trust it to God. You're going to do what's right. I don't need to do that. And now in verse 19. In verse 19 through 22, he talks about a purity. And the purity runs this. Whoever lies, you shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. Whoever lies carnally with a woman who is betrothed to a man as a concubine, who has not at all been redeemed or given her freedom, for this there shall be scourging, but they shall not be put to death because she was not free. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, as a ram, as a trespass offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he has committed, and the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven him. So in this, we're looking at this whole thing of purity with you know, life, with animals, with men. There should be this purity in all that you do. And so what he's talking about is not letting your livestock breed with another kind. In other words, there should be a purity. Not sowing two different kinds of seeds in a field. There should be a purity. Don't mix the linen and the wool. There should be a purity. And so everything that he's talking about, a purity. And then he talks about the man who lies carnally with a concubine. That there should be this purity. And of course, each one, God says, you don't want to go in a direction that brings impurity, whether it's in you or with anything else. That there should be a separateness. And I think it's important to recognize that that's what holiness is. It means to be separate. And so, in looking at the area of purity, and now in verse 23, it says, when you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be as uncircumcised to you. It shall not be eaten. But the fourth year and all of its fruit shall be holy, a praise to the Lord. And the fifth year you may eat its fruit, that it may yield to you its increase. I am the Lord your God. And so keep in mind that when it comes to the fruit that's already there, he says, listen, I want you to understand that there has to be this purity of the food. And right now, because it was in the land that was contaminated, there is going to be 3 years it shall not be eaten. So think about this. It's important when we come as believers, you don't have to rush. Purity takes time. 3 years. And then in the fourth year, it's all God's. Everything is now God's. It's clean, and if it's clean, it's yours. And after you give God the fourth year, then the fifth year, all the increase is now yours of all these trees that are bearing fruit. So it's important when they come into the land, as they plant a tree, it's theirs. If they're going to a tree that's already planted for the first 3 years, God says it's already unclean. And I think it's important for us to recognize, wow, it's important, because I know as well as you do, purity takes time. It doesn't come instantly. It takes, and so when there's an area of being unclean, it's going to take a while for it to turn to what's right. And so I think this is why, for new believers, you got to be patient with them, you know, because they have no clue. Sometimes they have this zeal, and they're doing some things really well and other things really bad. And so you've got to give them that time to grow and mature, and then you just give them to the Lord. Say, God, this is yours. you deal with them, and then, you know, there's a part of that. So it's just important to recognize the fruit of the land. And now he says this, verse 26, you shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination with soothsaying. You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. Verse 29, you shall not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the hand fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. God begins to talk about these areas of now, be careful that when you come into this land, there are practices that they did. And so you don't imitate what other societies do. If they eat the blood, you don't eat the blood. If they mourn in this way, you don't mourn in that way. If they worship in this way, you don't worship in this way. And that's what he's talking about. Don't eat the blood. Don't do what they do. Don't shave around the sides of their head or disfigure the edges of their beard. That's what they would do for mourning or for a form of worship. Don't do it the way they do it. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead or tattoo any marks on you, on the Lord. This is what they would do for mourning and for worship. Don't imitate society, God says, you do yourself. Don't prostitute your daughter, because they had all these fertility cults that would go on, and they would do this pagan worship, and the daughters would become pagan priestesses, but they would prostitute themselves out for the pagan deities. It says you don't join society in what they do. You follow me. And so what he does now is this. He says, don't go society, but now look at verse 30. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary, I am the Lord. You understand? Come back to, what did I say? What is my standard? Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. You don't look to them for truth. You look to me for truth. Do you understand? This is the standard. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man. So you need to honor the aged and love them by honoring them. And not only the aged, but also the alien. Verse 33, and if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat them. You love the older people. You love the strangers. Do you understand? You just love people. And then it says this, the stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So in other words, what do you do with a stranger? Bring him in his family. And I think this is what's so cool. There are people who've come to the church for the first time, and they say, you know, I just feel like family. They come to here like, hey, it feels like I've been here forever. I've known this group. It's family. They should be loved. And that's what it is. When the stranger comes, don't treat him as a stranger. Love them as one who was born among you. Then verse 35, you shall do no injustice in judgment, in measure of length or weight or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, honest ephah, and honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So now he talks about an honesty in your business dealings. You don't have certain weights. In other words, people would have a heavy weight and they would have a light weight. So in other words, if you were to give me your produce, then what would happen is this, that I would put on one weight to say, yeah, it doesn't weigh quite as much as you thought it did. I know you said it weighed 100, you know, pounds, but I put my 100 pound weights on here and it's only 75, because my weights are what? They're heavy. Or if I'm selling it to you, oh, you want five pounds? I'm going to put, oh, 5 pounds, right there it is. Doesn't look like 5 pounds. Oh, it says right here on my scale. And so you understand you can cheat. And then he goes on to say, listen, both your ephah and your hin. If you have a weight that is with solid food like grains, it's an ephah. If it's a liquid volume like the oil or wine, then it's a hin. So he says you have to be honest in both the material that's solid and the liquid. So then he says, I'm covering all the bases. And then he says this, verse 37, you shall therefore observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord. In other words, follow my heart. People, follow my heart and love people. And I think it's so important that you know, God has declared these beautiful areas of this is how we walk. This is how we walk. Now, next week, we get to go into the punishments, the penalties for not walking the way you want. And keep in mind that why? God says, I have a standard. I have a standard, and I'm very serious about the standard. Now, the penalty, in some ways, is going to be, you're going to be cut off, not quite as violently as Nadab and Abihu was, but you're going to have to be removed. Why? Because I'll tell you what, and we're going to cover this again, you know, be not deceived that evil company corrupts good habits. You got to remove the evil from your midst. I'm not talking about not being in the world that has the moral issues. I'm talking about being with a brother or believer that has the immoral issues. It's the child of Israel that needs to be cut off. You know, and don't worry about Egypt. Don't worry about Canaan. We're talking about just the children of God and the standard that he has and the holiness that he declares. So may that be our heart. Father, we are so grateful for just your word. Understanding that, Lord, your commandments were just that. They were to guide us into just loving you and loving one another. And how important that is, and that you reiterate this to your children, because now that you're in the midst, you want this love to be pure. You want this love to be a place that the people are edified and built up and honored, Lord. Now, not simply just babied and given into, but Lord, that there is a standard that you want to see men grow and women grow, and you want to see children grow in holiness and in love to you and love for people. So help us, Lord, to be those that stay according to your promise, that Lord, that want to walk in that holiness. It's not just Old Testament. Peter said, "What, be holy, for I am holy." That's what you declare. And so we'll never be perfected, but we do want to have that desire in our heart. We want it not to be just this ritual while we're here, but we want it to be a manifestation of our life. So do that through your Spirit. Do that through your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.